offering. Thank you for pulling the slide. So if you'd like to participate, those envelopes are on the desk outside. You can just pick those up, make whatever donation you would like to, and that'll be good. But at this time, let us stand as we worship.
Majesty, worship what? His majesty, unto...
Since the beginning of the year, we have been returning back to the foundations of our faith. In church, we have not pursued trends or popular preferences. We have anchored ourselves in the unchanging truth of God's Word. Amen. We began by asking the most important question Scripture answers for us. Who is God? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit? Why does the Bible matter, and what does it truly mean to be saved? And those truths, they gave us a firm foundation, reminding us not only what we believe, but why these beliefs matter. Because doctrine is not abstract theology reserved for the classroom. It is the bedrock upon which the Christian life stands. And more recently, we have begun asking another set of questions, not just about what Christians believe, but how Christians are to live. We explored worship that honors God. We have explored prayer that depends on God and discipleship that follows Christ. And each message has moved us from doctrine into daily life. Because biblical truth is never meant to remain rhetorical or theoretical. So sound doctrine always produces transformed living. What we believe about God must shape how we walk before Him. Amen? And so this leads us to a natural and necessary question today. If we know who God is, if we have been saved by grace through faith, and if we are truly following Jesus as disciples, then what does that look like in the life of the church? What does a faithful believer do? Many Christians, they have wrestled with this question. Some assume ministry belongs primarily to pastors and church leaders. Others will postpone service until they feel more spiritually mature. Still others quietly wonder if they have anything meaningful to offer. Yet Scripture, it never leaves uncertainty about our place in the church. Amen? Scripture, it grounds the call to service in the very nature of salvation. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, these verses declare, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Our salvation rests entirely on the grace of God. Oh, hallelujah. It was not earned. It was not improved or sustained by human effort. It's a gift that has been secured by Christ and received through faith. Yet Scripture never presents grace as passive or unproductive. The grace that justifies also transforms. The faith that receives Christ also submits to Him. Saving faith unites us to Christ, and union with Him always produces new direction and purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 continues, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Salvation is not only rescue from sin, it is restoration to purpose. The God who saves by grace also prepares good works for His people to walk in. Amen? The moment that God saves a person, He sovereignly places that believer into His church and begins shaping their life for His purposes. We are not self-made believers, we are God's workmanship. We are crafted by grace for His kingdom purposes. Amen? So the Christian life was never designed to be a spectator experience. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want you to notice the certainty of that statement. Every believer has received a gift for service in Christ's church. Amen? Not just a few believers, not only leaders, every single person who belongs to Christ has been entrusted with something meant to bless the body of Christ. So today, as we continue our Back to the Basics series, we turn to service and spiritual gifts. And serving is not primarily about filling positions or meeting institutional needs. Service is about Christ working through His people so that His body grows and His church is strengthened. And as that happens, His grace becomes visible through the lives of ordinary believers. Scripture teaches us a foundational truth that every Christian must understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Salvation not only changes our eternal destination, it also changes our present calling. Church, we're not simply saved from something. We are saved for something. Every believer who has been saved by grace has also been called, equipped, and entrusted by God's providence to serve for His glory and the good of His church. Amen? So this brings us to the first truth we must understand about biblical service. Before we ever ask where or how we should serve, we must understand why we serve at all. And Scripture first teaches us something foundational about salvation itself. When Jesus saves a person, He does not simply improve their life, He claims lordship over that life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Because of the mercies of God, the believer now offers their entire life back to Him. Amen? Salvation leads to consecration, mercy leads to mission, and grace leads to gratitude expressed in obedience. The Christian life is not merely believing in certain truths. It's about presenting ourselves fully to God as an act of worship. And this surrender is the natural outflow of union with Christ. Our service flows from what He has done in us, and not from our own effort. Oh, hallelujah. Service is not first about what we do in the church. It begins first with who we belong to. And Scripture, it repeatedly reminds us that redemption has established ownership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 say this, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. There glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The believer no longer lives under self-determination. And that's because we have been purchased by Jesus through His sacrifice. Our time, our abilities, our energy, and our lives now belong fully to Him. Amen? So service is not optional for the believer. Rather, service is the natural response of a redeemed life. And Jesus, he makes this connection clear when he describes what following him requires. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, this should be very familiar from last week. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following Christ requires daily surrender. It involves laying aside self-centered living and embracing a life that is shaped by the will of Jesus. And throughout the New Testament, that surrendered life is expressed through loving action toward others. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Our Christian freedom does not grant license to pursue personal desires. Our liberty leads to loving service. Amen? Grace does not remove responsibility. It empowers obedience. Every believer has already been called to a life of service because every believer belongs to Christ. And our service, it's not driven by guilt and it is not sustained by all the one who redeemed us. And once we understand that salvation places our whole lives at Christ's disposal, the next question naturally rises. If every believer is called to serve, well, how does God equip his people to do what he has called them to do? And the answer is not natural ability, personality, or human effort. Scripture teaches that God himself, in his sovereignty, provides what his people need through the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So I need you to notice what Scripture has made unmistakably clear. There are different gifts, there are different ministries, and there are different ways those gifts operate. But behind all of them stands the same triune God. Amen? And he works sovereignly through his people according to his divine plan. The Holy Spirit does not distribute gifts randomly or according to human merit. Oh, hallelujah. Every gift is given intentionally by God, reflecting his providential wisdom to equip his church for his purposes. So service is not about what we can do on our own. Service is about what God can accomplish through us. Every believer receives Spirit-given enablement for ministry. The spiritual gifts are not rewards for spiritual maturity. They're not reserved for pastors, teachers, or certain personalities. They are given to each believer at salvation as evidence of the Spirit's presence and as provision for the church's growth. God, he equips the weak to accomplish his work, and he demonstrates his strength through ordinary people glorifying himself in all things. God has always used imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will. And if you don't believe me, go back and read the story of Moses. Go back and read the story of Noah. Read about David. Read about Elijah. All of these men were imperfect. And yet God did mighty things through them. Amen? And this reminds us that our confidence and service is not in ourselves, but in the one who empowers us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The emphasis here is that the diversity of gifts is part of God's design for the church. Every believer has a unique contribution, and no role is insignificant. Spiritual gifts are given not for personal glory, but for the common good of Christ's body. Every gift exists within God's sovereign plan, and each believer's service is evidence of His grace at work. The church is not a collection of identical believers performing identical roles. Instead, God, He's designed His people like a living body, unified in Christ, yet intentionally diverse in function. Unity in the church does not demand uniformity, oh hallelujah. But it does require harmony. It does require mutual respect and cooperation. Just as a physical body depends on every part to function properly, the spiritual body of Christ depends on each member exercising their gift in love. And Scripture says we are individually members of one another, which means spiritual gifts are never given for private use or personal recognition. They exist for the mutual strengthening and edification of the entire body. This is where many misunderstand spiritual gifts, because our spiritual gifts were never meant to edify ourselves. They're meant to edify the body. They're meant to edify the church. Every act of teaching, mercy, encouragement, or leadership is a building block in God's work of building His church. Then the health of the body depends on every believer serving faithfully. Amen? If you can't say amen, say ouch. So if every believer is gifted for ministry, then what is the role of pastors and church leaders? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 say this: "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ Himself appoints leaders within His church, and their purpose is clear. Leaders are called to equip and edify the saints for the work of ministry." Amen? Leaders are not called to perform all the ministry. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. They're called to prepare the church to minister. Okay? So the emphasis of this passage is not the prominence of leaders, but the maturity of the believers. That's each and every one of us. Shepherds and teachers are given so that God's people are grounded in truth, protected from error, and formed into spiritual stability. Leadership exists to strengthen and multiply ministry, not replace it. Amen? And this calls for humility and diligence on both sides. Leaders shepherd and equip, believers serve and build, and both are accountable to Christ. The health of the church depends on this shared obedience under Christ's authority. Yet Scripture also reminds us that leadership in Christ's church, it carries a sobering weight and responsibility. James chapter 3, verse 1 warns, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So spiritual leadership is never presented as a position of status, but a calling marked by accountability before God. Those entrusted with teaching and shepherding souls must handle the word faithfully, because we ultimately answer to Christ, the chief shepherd, under whom all authority flows. And the same weight appears again in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So the authority given to church leaders is therefore not personal authority, but stewardship under Christ. Leaders serve under Christ's lordship and for the spiritual good of His people, reflecting God's grace and wisdom. And when leadership is understood this way, it does not restrict ministry, it releases it. Amen? Believers do not have to wait for permission to serve, because believers serve under the authority of Christ, equipped by faithful teaching and strengthened by biblical oversight. And when leaders equip and believers ministry, the whole body grows as God has designed, strengthened in truth and unified in love. And every believer is equipped by the Spirit, and the church is designed to function as one body under the headship of Christ. Scripture leaves no ambiguity about the purpose of spiritual gifts. They're not granted for private fulfillment, personal visibility, or individual recognition. They're given for the strengthening of the body, the preservation of unity and truth, and the active participation of every member in the shared life of the church. Spiritual gifts are instruments of divine grace through which God produces maturity amongst His people. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 say, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Here, maturity is defined not by independence, but by a willingness to carry the burdens of others. Edification is not incidental to the church, but it is central to it. We're not called merely to gather in the same place. We're called to pursue the strengthening of one another in deliberate and practical ways. And when the strong support the weak and mature patiently guide the young, the grace of God is displayed through ordinary acts of obedience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Amen? The word of Christ is intended not to reside in one voice alone. It is intended to dwell richly among the people of God. And you need to notice the mutual language here. Teaching one another, admonishing one another, encouraging one another. Spiritual gifts operate within the shared life of truth. As the Word saturates the church, gifts function in harmony with Scripture, strengthening believers and guarding the body from error. And Word-centered ministry produces service that is shaped and governed by God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Spiritual gifts flourish only where humility governs the heart. Because pride distorts them into instruments of self-promotion. But humility that aligns spiritual gifts with their intended purpose. The character that the spiritual gifts are meant to cultivate is the very character required to exercise them rightly. As believers esteem others above themselves, gifts cease to serve personal ambition and instead become means of grace that strengthen the whole body. And in this way, service becomes transformative not only for those who are served, but for those who are serving. Humble and sacrificial obedience exposes selfishness. It deepens dependence upon God and binds believers together in love. So as we labor for growth amongst ourselves, the Spirit quietly conforms us to the likeness of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about here? The day of the Lord. Have you turned on the news lately? Are you familiar with the prophecy in the Scripture? We are closer to the end today than we were yesterday. And we look around, how many are forsaking the gathering of the believers today? Time is running out. We're not promised tomorrow, church. And the Christian life was never designed to operate in isolation. And spiritual gifts require proximity, and edification requires presence. We are commanded to consider one another, which implies thoughtful and intentional engagement. So we gather not out of habit, but out of covenant responsibility, asking how we might provoke love and strengthen obedience in one another. Or at least we should. Because faithful participation strengthens the body, while disengagement leaves us weak. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you were also doing. Encouragement and edification are not peripheral ministries. They're essential to the health of the church, amen? And this happens through teaching, correction, generosity, leadership, mercy, prayer, steady support. And through this, the body grows in faith, hope, and love. God, He has sovereignly placed each believer within His church so that every act of service contributes to the health and unity of the whole. Whether it's visible or unseen, public or quiet, each expression of faithful obedience strengthens the body and it advances its maturity under Christ as our head. No gift given by the Holy Spirit is insignificant. And no effort offered in faith is wasted in the purposes of God. Amen? And all the teaching on spiritual gifts, equipping, and building the body, it all ultimately points to one truth. Our service is meant to reflect the heart of Jesus Christ Himself and display God's redeeming grace. Amen? So service is not an accessory to Christianity reserved for the especially committed or the visibly gifted. It is a necessary expression of union with Christ, flowing from His life within us rather than from our own strength or desire for recognition. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many." Oh, hallelujah. The Son of God, he entered into this world not asserting his right, but fulfilling the Father's will through humble and sacrificial obedience. His ministry, it constantly moved toward the needy, to the overlooked, and to the lost. And it culminated at the cross where he gave his life as a ransom for our sins, securing a redemption for his people and establishing the pattern for obedience. Now, church, our service, it does not atone for sin. Christ alone accomplished that. Amen. And that work is finished long ago. Yet our service becomes the appointed means through which the effects of that redemption are displayed in the life of the church and in the witness of the gospel. God, he sovereignly uses the obedience of his people as the instrument within his eternal plan. And this isn't because God is dependent upon us. Amen. But he does this because he has ordained that his grace should be made visible through his redeemed people. So is God's grace visible through your life? In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus made clear his mission. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So every act of service and every use of a spiritual gift finds its place within that mission. The church, it strengthens believers, it proclaims the truth, and it embodies Christ-like love before a watching world. And the world is watching, and what are they seeing? Serving others is not merely the completion of task, it is participation in the redemptive purpose of Christ under his authority. But how does that look like in daily life? Well, Christ, his mission unfolded in ordinary relationships and familiar settings. He taught the crowds. He instructed his disciples. He healed the afflicted. He fed the hungry. He corrected error, and he entered homes with compassionate presence. He brought divine grace into common moments, transforming them through steadfast love and unwavering truth. So when we serve, we are to reflect that same incarnational pattern. Amen? It means teaching truth to a new believer. It means encouraging a weary saint, or meeting a practical need, or praying faithfully for a wandering heart. And none of these things are insignificant. They're tangible expressions of Christ's compassion extended through his body. And in John chapter 13, verse 12 through 17, we have one of the most beautiful examples of humility in serving. So when he, Jesus, had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Jesus, who bore the titles of teacher and Lord, he stooped down and he performed the task of a servant. He revealed that the greatness in his kingdom is measured not by prominence, but by self-giving love shaped by obedience. And in that moment, he provided not a mere illustration, but a binding example, calling his followers to embody humility under his authority. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Church, as we yield to Christ's transforming work, our service is shaped less by self-interest and more by the desire to reflect the character of our Savior. When we use our gifts within the body of Christ, we're not simply occupying roles or maintaining programs. We're displaying the character of Jesus in concrete and visible ways. Encouragement reflects his compassion. Faithful teaching reflects his truth. Mercy reflects his tenderness, and leadership reflects his shepherding care. When the church is marked by this kind of Christ-shaped service, the world does not merely observe activity. It witnesses a living demonstration of redeeming grace. Spiritual gifts are not merely functional abilities. They are the appointed means through which the sovereign love of God shines within his church and extends outward into a watching world. So the aim of spiritual gifts and faithful service is not simply activity, it is not recognition, and it's not even church growth as the end-all be-all. The ultimate purpose is that God would be glorified in his church. Amen? So when believers serve according to his design, the church becomes a living testimony of his power, wisdom, and grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Paul, he takes the ordinary necessities of life and places them under the banner of divine glory. Even eating and drinking, simple acts of daily routine, are to be done with God's honor in view. And if these small actions fall under this command, the use of spiritual gifts certainly do as well. Amen? In everything that we do, church, we are called to act for God's glory. And all means all. So service is not first about recognition, personal satisfaction, or visible success. It's about honoring the one who has redeemed us and entrusted us with his gifts. And this is exactly what Peter is emphasizing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So whether we speak or serve publicly or quietly, we depend entirely on God's strength. And our purpose is clear, that in all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When we rely on his strength rather than our own, the glory cannot be misdirected. Because the weakness of the vessel magnifies the sufficiency of the Savior. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus, he declares that his people are to be salt and we are to be light. Salt preserves and light reveals, and both assume visible influence. And I want you to notice the purpose of visible good works. It's not for applause. It's not for self-advancement. It is that others may see and glorify our Father in heaven. Faithful service makes the invisible God visible in the life of His people. Amen? And Jesus reinforces the same truth in His teaching about abiding in Him in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Church, fruit-bearing glorifies the Father. And fruit flows naturally from abiding union with Christ. Because we cannot manufacture it. But as we remain in Christ, He produces it through us. So spiritual gifts exercised in humility are part of that fruit. As we serve, teach, encourage, give, lead, and show mercy, the life of Christ flows outward and the Father is glorified. Every believer's faithful service testifies to God's transforming power in ordinary people. And the glory belongs to God because the change belongs to God. In Scripture, it also comforts us with the assurance that the glory of God is not only displayed publicly, it is remembered eternally. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do ministry. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our Heavenly Father, He does not forget our work or the love we have shown in His name. Oh, hallelujah. The unseen prayer, the hidden act of generosity, the long obedience in the same direction, none of it is overlooked. Every effort to serve, every act of care, every expression of love offered in faith matters eternally. The investment of our lives in the service of Christ produces lasting fruit. The service is both a response to grace and the channel of grace. It flows from a heart surrendered to Christ and becomes the means by which God strengthens others. As grace saves us, grace sends us. As grace transforms us, grace flows through us. The question is not whether we can serve. Scripture has made that abundantly clear. Every believer has been equipped for service by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The real question this morning is whether we will step out in faith using the spiritual gifts that God has given us. Will we abide in Christ so that real fruit is produced through our obedience? Will we allow Christ's humility and love to shape our actions so that His glory becomes visible through our lives? Church, each and every believer has a part, and every spiritual gift matters. Every act of love strengthens the body. Every expression of mercy reflects the character of God. Every faithful word of truth builds stability in the church. Every act of service bears fruit that glorifies our Father. So let us embrace the calling of God that He has placed on our lives. Let us depend on the strength that He supplies, and let us serve with eternal perspective. And as we do, the body will grow, the gospel will be adorned, and the watching world will see Christ in His people. And our Father in heaven will be glorified in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that when you saved us, you had a purpose for us already in mind. And not only do you have a purpose for us, Father, you have equipped us to fulfill that purpose. Father, there may be some here today who have never stepped out because they don't think they're gifted, or maybe that they'll fail. And Father, today my prayer would be that you would give them comfort and peace and boldness to step out, that they would remember your promises. Father, we know that you don't call the equipped, you equip the called. And each one of us in our salvation has been called to a life of work. So may we be obedient to answer that call so that the watching world may see your glory, that they might see the hope that we have in Christ. Father, we thank you for all that you do. And we lift up this prayer in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. This morning, as we sing our final hymn, the altar is open as it always is. This morning, if you've never made a profession of faith and the Spirit is moving in your life, don't delay. Come forward and make that profession today. If you're sitting here this morning and you have questions about your salvation, I would encourage you not to leave this place with those questions. If you simply need prayer, I'm happy to pray with you. If you have a burden that you need to lay down at the cross and leave it there, then come to the altar and do so. Let us stand as we sing our closing hymn.